Today we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And we're going to recognize that the Holy Spirit is here, filling the atmosphere in this space by lighting these candles. Throughout Advent, we lit the Advent candles, and today we light these to recognize and represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that was present at the baptism of Christ and present with us here this morning. Our scripture passage comes from the prophet Isaiah. So last week we did not meet because of the weather, and so Happy New Year. Welcome back. Welcome back into this place, in this space, as we gather to worship and to recognize that God is at work in our lives, in the lives of those that we love, and in our world. Even when there's failure and concern and fear, God is still present here with us. And so if you would read along with me Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, if you would hear the reading of God's word in the NRSV translation. Reading from Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored. I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you up. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd pray with me. Good and gracious God, you have blessed us in the reading of your word, a reminder that you love us, that even in the Old Testament, you were writing your love story to us, that you were inviting all nations to come and be blessed through salvation and through relationship with you, O God. Lord, I pray that as we think about this scripture, as you give us the gift of interpretation, and as you wrestle with our hearts, O God, that they would be open, that our ears would receive your word, and that we would start the new year off with a reminder of who we are and whose we are, O God. Amen. So, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We are finally back together worshiping in person. And congratulations. Congratulations on surviving yet another holiday. You survived National Quitters Day. And you heard that right. National Quitters Day is celebrated on the second Friday of the new year, which was just 2 days ago on January 10th. This has gained a lot of traction this year. Many news outlets have talked about National Quitters Day. There's been commercials. National Quitters Day is the day in which most people abandon their New Year's resolutions because their goal was either overly ambitious or unrealistic. So happy National Quitters Weekend, if we can even extend it out. We all know that January is marked by marketing, that they capitalize on New Year's resolutions. And I'm sure some of us have the tradition of writing them down. Anyone like to write down some New Year's resolutions or goals? Maybe some of you instead manifest what good you hope to achieve this year. Or some of us hopefully are praying that this new year will be different than last. Advertising has begun nagging us. They're saying, just make all of the changes that you have wanted to make. But really, they're just trying to make a buck off you, right? You need powdered greens in this new year. You need this random exercise tool that you will never use to get fit for 1 week. You need this cooking subscription because really, really, you hate going to the grocery store, right? Just let it be delivered to your house. You need to re-up your Prime account right now so you can watch the wild card playoffs. And in fact, just upgrade now and just give us your money because in the new year, you're going to need Amazon Prime. You're going to need to get your stuff in 2 days. You're not going to want to pay for shipping. You're not going to want to help the environment by waiting that extra day. We all know you hit 2 days. Just buy this new shampoo. Your hair will be so soft. If you're lonely, sign up for Bumble, Tinder, get out there. Well, no, we won't make you pay for it now. In a couple of months, you will. But it's a new year. Give us your money. Give us your hopes. There is so much pressure when it comes to the new year, and it's rooted in fear. Fear that we will stay the same, and fear that it is all your fault. Perchance, instead of New Year's resolutions, we need to be reminded this Sunday of who we are and whose we are. Before we let these competing voices dominate our feelings, our emotions, our outlooks, the way we engage with God in the world, our resolution together this Sunday is to go back to the truth of your identity and belonging. That identity and belonging is often signified through baptism, as we are immersed in the waters. As we say, as you are dunked, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in the newness of life. A new year, new life. You aren't a quitter. You survived National Quitters Day already. You are a person of hope. Hope that God loves you. Yes, even you. And that you belong to God, despite all of your baggage, your fears, and what you think are failures. Remember, beloved, who you are and whose you are this first technical Sunday gathered together in the new year. The prophet Isaiah is harsh. Isaiah has been telling the leaders of Judah in Jerusalem that their corruption, their exploiting of their poor in their community, their idolatry of other kings and gods would lead to their destruction. And because of their behavior, the prophet told them that Jerusalem would fall, that they would be exiled and shipped off to Babylon, and that God would promise to bring a new kind of king, that there would be a new king and a new Jerusalem, and that new king would bring true relationship with God, or right relationship, what we get the word righteousness from, that this blessing of a new king would flow out to be salvation, not just for the people of Israel, but for the people in the world, even the nations that surrounded Israel. Think back to a couple weeks ago, if you can even remember the last Sunday of December. I was telling Jana this morning, I don't even know what we did. I know that we talked about Isaiah 9, that beautiful passage about a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is the promise in Isaiah, despite the destruction. And in today's reading, we get to Isaiah 43. This is a part of what's called 2nd Isaiah, because it's after the exile and destruction, and it talks to the exiles in Babylon about hope. These exiles are living under imperial rule. They were taken from their home into a foreign land, and God's people need to hear God's promise again. God keeps God's promises to God's people despite their own shortcomings and their current location. They must remember who they are, even in displacement. They must be reminded of their identity and their belonging. Our passage today is especially meaningful to me if I could share a little bit about my life. When asked my favorite verses, this one claims one of the top spots. You see, as a college freshman, I sat in my dorm room feeling depressed that first semester. I felt so isolated and left out. I felt like that most of my first semester at college. I wasn't really adjusting well. I had spent 6 weeks in Guatemala serving with kids that lived in slums, kids that lived in orphanages, and I had experienced God in such a new way every day. And then I came back and I thought, this sucks. This isn't how it was there. And now I'm going to school. Now I'm stuck in Waco, a town that I swore I would never live in. I had struggled with my call to ministry after feeling rejected by my home church. And now I was in all these classes. I was so confused with so much. I didn't have any Christian people really in my life to tell me that it's normal to go through these periods of sadness. That for me, someone named Joy, depression wasn't a thing that I was allowed to experience, especially after serving in ministry. I got to class to a famous professor that had done all kinds of research, and he said, Joy, what are the other books of the Bible? I didn't know Catholics had other books. I didn't know that they included the intertestamental period, because guess what? I didn't know there was an intertestamental period. I was so tired of the wealthy people. My classmates drove nice cars. They didn't have to call home like me to get $20 to go to Starplex to pay for movies and a popcorn. That first semester, my family went through another dramatic change. My dad lost his job for the first time ever. He was unemployed, and here I was at one of the most expensive schools in Texas trying to be a minister, wondering if I could register for classes. And don't worry, my roommate, she said, well, you just register for classes because you just pay your bill. Well, I didn't have $3,000 to pay my bill, so I registered for classes late. I also almost failed out. I was put on academic probation. My best friend was 6 hours away, and I visited a new church every Sunday alone. It was really hard for me. I didn't know who I was anymore. Did God even call me to vocational ministry if my church family didn't believe it was true? These feelings of rejection, the fear of failing class, the embarrassment of not having money like everyone else, and the uncertainty weighed heavy upon me. And I'm guessing that you've had seasons like this too. Moments when your faith is shaken, when your identity is torn out from under you. Maybe it was when you started living alone after losing someone you loved. Maybe it was when you were fired from a job that gave you a real sense of identity. Or maybe when you retired and you didn't do that anymore. So what really did you do? Maybe it was your first big failure that shook you. Maybe it was when your children moved out, or when things just kept going wrong day after day, week after week, and it sounded like these bad things come in threes, and you did not know who you were and who God was. Maybe it was a dark season of depression and anxiety that paralyzed. And if you're honest, these have happened more than once. They've been waves. They've been a part of your life and your faith journey, because these feelings of disorientation, as we call them, or these moments of questioning and concern and confusion, they are a part of the human experience. And I hope that today you're on the other side of that experience. But if you aren't, that's okay too. That is just fine. The psalmist wrote, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion." Really, Zion is Jerusalem. As the lyricist pens these words, they're thinking about the destruction of their home, the place that they love, the place ultimately that they believe that God dwelled. So Isaiah, Isaiah writes this response. And like I said, this passage is particularly meaningful to me because the first time I read it was that first semester of college. In my darkest day, while my roommate went to bed at 10 p.m. and I sat at my desk acting like I was doing my reading, I read these words. In my darkest day, God's word spoke because I was so desperate to listen. That just might be the words that we need to hear in the new year. A simple message, but a powerful reminder. And maybe if you aren't in this season of grief or despair, a reminder that you too can worship God on the mountaintops, that you can celebrate that God is doing something new in you, in your life. A new opportunity for us to start the year and remember the kind of God that we serve. In our rush in the world that we are so often pressured to solidify our identity, in a world that wants to label us, and they say that it's necessary and prevalent, Isaiah's words tell us who we are. God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God knows your name. God also knows the proper spelling of it and what order it goes in. God knows your story, where you've come from, what you've struggled with, your experiences. The writer uses the second person singular verbs as a way of speaking to each member of the community, including you. To be redeemed according to Levitical law is to be bought out of human bondage by one's kin, a close member of an extended family. Think of Ruth, where Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. This is the same verbiage, to be redeemed, to be liberated by someone who cares for you, someone who's looking out for you, someone who liberates you. The imagery here also suggests the exodus of it. When God made a way for the Israelite people to be liberated out of slavery in Egypt, you too have been redeemed out of the bondage of sin and oppression. Christ has lifted you up. You have been restored and reconciled into new life. Isaiah continues answering those questions about weeping beside the rivers of Babylon. The Voice translation puts it like this: "When you face stormy seas, I will be there with you with endurance and calm. You are not to be engulfed by raging rivers. If it seems like you're walking through fire with flames licking at your limbs, keep going. You won't be burned." Times like crossing the Red Sea, going through hardship and loss, water and flame are always used in Scripture very often to denote judgment. But here, they're beautiful terms to mean cleansing, to be purifying to the people. These purifying elements do not overwhelm you. Verse 2 says, "I will be with you." Read here, Emmanuel, the name given to Jesus at birth, God with us. God is present with us. You are God's. In a world where you are asked to be so much and to give so much and it never feels like enough, God says, "I give nations in exchange for you," like Ethiopia and Sheba. These are the very nations that Cyrus the Great desired to rule. He planned to, quote, use Palestine as a stepping stone to conquer North Africa, like Egypt, Ethiopia, and Sheba. Commentator Julia O'Brien notes, "Israel is just small potatoes. They're an insignificant band of people, a small kingdom that is tossed around and exiled amidst the hostile empires. But they are valued and honored in God's sight." God says, "Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Read that again. "I love you." In 2025, let that wash over you. God loves you. You are God's beloved. This isn't some cheap kind of Valentine's Day love. This is love that pursues. Love that conquers. Love that wants the best for you. Love that follows you through the darkness. W. Carter Lester says, "What makes us worthy is not our individual achievements or the size of our congregational budgets, but God's gracious love. Your identity is that you are precious and loved by God, full stop. There's no caveat, there's no asterisk, there's no footnote, there's no baggage. God loves all of creation, you, me, the people that aren't here. And don't mistake this for weakness, but a love that is willing to be with you and for you." The people hearing this are exiles. They're losers, they're failures, they're sinners. But they're all reminded that they aren't defined by those things anymore. They're defined by who God calls them. Matt Skinner states, "It's powerful to be told who you are by someone that knows." God still loves the exiles, though they don't always see it in their pain. God still loves us despite our failed New Year's resolutions. God is the one that we serve. God, the one that would come as a humble servant to a young couple in the random part of a cruel empire, because we are beloved, because God loves you, because you are precious in God's sight. This last year, we went through a book by Henry Nouwen called Life of the Beloved. And he writes this. He writes, "To be chosen as the beloved of God is something radically different. Instead of excluding others, it includes others. Instead of rejecting others as less valuable, it accepts others in their own uniqueness. It's not competitive, but a compassionate choice. Because of whom God says you are, we must embrace it includes others that don't look like us, that don't worship like us, that don't love like us, that don't vote like us, that don't exist like us. These two are beloved. These two are who God speaks of when it says, you are precious in my sight and I love you." All of creation is invited to know a creator that creates in love, that redeems them, that calls them by name, that goes with them, and that loves them. You belong to God. And this God, this Holy One of Israel, your Savior that loves you, invites you to start the new year without fear. "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from all the ends of the earth." This God demands our release, saying, "Give them up. Do not withhold them." This passage is a reminder to those that our God makes a way when it seems like there is no way. That this passage reminds us that God is moving. That this God will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, as Isaiah goes on to proclaim in verse 19. We are at a really crucial time, and every pastor says that, every talking head on TV, all of your friends, but it's true. What time do we have but now? But the present. We are at a crucial time, as Christians have been forever. We are at a time in our history and in our faith journey to decide on what God we are willing to follow. Do we follow the little g gods of the world, like greed and hatred and fear and oppression, that leads us only to sit in that deep darkness, the shadow of the valley of death? Do we follow Cyruses of the day that want to manipulate your faith for power, or Christians that want to rule and not serve the hungry, the hurting, the broken, the lost? Do you want to serve a God? Do you want to be caught up in this temptation of other paths when we have the opportunity to lean into these words God has for us? To claim as exiles here, knowing that God keeps God's promises and that we have hope that God is still at work even when we fail to see others and ourselves as God's valued and precious children. Valerie Bridgman Davis writes, We can feel like we are between the devil and the deep blue sea, but the prophet will continue to answer our questions with assurance that no matter what, fire or flood, wind or relationship distress, war or famine, God is with us. We just spent a whole month celebrating this Jesus that would come, celebrating his second coming, not with fear, but with hope, by putting our faith into action and living for the kingdom of God here and now, even when there are fierce storms, strong currents, national disasters, money troubles, doubts, and anxieties. As one commentator put it, we can trust and hope in the God who is with us and will protect us, even in the midst of floods of chaos caused by our own irresponsibility as both individuals and communities. We must resist the urge to put our trust in Cyruses or snake oil salesmen or the seduction of privilege and elitism, but in a God that gathers us, a God that brings us from the north, east, south, west, that brings us from states and places and countries all over because God has called us by name, whom God created in glory, whom God formed and made, because God says that you are precious in God's sight, honored, and I love you. As we prepare today to remember our baptism, we look at the passage that we read aloud together in the Gospel according to Luke. Reading in verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. During this baptism, Jesus came into his identity. Jesus was prepared for ministry, not because he had sins that needed redemption, but because he was modeling for us a way to say yes to God by being baptized. The gospel writer of Luke doesn't use random words. He draws on familiar wording, like here from Isaiah 43. You are my son, you are my beloved, whom I love. Our Baptist tradition is very clear about why we call ourselves Baptists. We practice believer's baptism, meaning you must be old enough or able to articulate your choice in following Christ, but all in accepting God's grace and mercy to you. You must understand that resurrection means new life. In our church bylaws, because I know everyone's dying to talk about them, in our statement of faith, in section 10, it reads, we believe in the ordinance of baptism as a symbol of resurrection into new life for confessed believers in the form of immersion, which is a fancy way to say if you come to know Jesus Christ and you want to tell people that you have new life, we will dunk you, and we will dunk you good. And even though I'm short, Austin will make sure you get under that water, and we will pull you back up. This baptism is a testimony of the transformation of your heart, an acceptance that God calls you loved, and a sign of your new life. In this new year, let us remember who we are and whose we are by remembering our baptism and considering baptism this year. Come, let us make a resolution to embrace our belovedness and a God who is with us. Amen.